Our scripture reading this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you want to follow along with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Second Corinthians chapter 8, starting with verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was yet rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. A reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. It's always an encouragement for all of us to celebrate milestones in life, whether it be anniversaries or birthdays, like 104 Scotty, that's a good birthday to celebrate. But milestones in the life of the church are no exception either. When we think about certain periods in history when things have happened that we would consider great milestones in the church, we want to celebrate. And last Sunday, June 4th, I'm a month ahead, will stand out for many people as a day that this congregation celebrated God's faithfulness to us as a community of believers and his leading in expanding the size of our building here. Philippians 4, verse 19, contains one of the most encouraging promises in Scripture. It says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This is a tremendous and significant promise given to God's people. And it should affect all of us in such a way that we have confidence in our Christian giving. God promises us, his people, that there is nothing to fear for tomorrow. And that message comes through loud and clear all the way through the New Testament. He has promised to meet every need for us, and it's a promise that should alleviate fear for any of us. We should not fear the next hour, the next day, the next week, the next month. We should not fear. Last Sunday night, Brian reminded us that even though we have been blessed with financial resources to embark on the first phase of our building expansion, it will be our responsibility as a congregation to produce the financial resources to carry the project through. Certainly, the great testimony of our people last weekend resulted in the tremendous giving that was announced last Sunday night and again this morning. And that's a great encouragement to all of us. And it's an indication that we as a people have confidence in the fact that God will supply our needs. And that's a great thing. Chapter 8 and 9 of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians contain significant principles or characteristics relating to Christian giving. Paul, on his missionary journey, I think it's his third missionary journey, is urging the Corinthian church to give to the needs of the church in Jerusalem. It would be kind of like me urging all of you to give to the church, perhaps in Halifax, if there was a church in Halifax that was destitute. So why would such a large church in Jerusalem, which contained a membership of thousands of people, why would it be so poor? They were destitute for three reasons. First, the Jerusalem church was made up of pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem for Jewish religious festivals. While they were there, they became saved. They heard the word of God. And most of them did not return to their home communities. They stayed in Jerusalem. So here were these new Christians in Jerusalem with no jobs, no homes, and the church accepted the responsibility for taking care of them. That was the first reason. The second issue they faced was persecution. Because they had come to believe in Christ, their fellow Jewish brethren who did not believe in Christ persecuted them, and persecuted them harshly. If they had work, they were fired. They lost all standing in the Jewish community. In many cases, they were rejected by their own families. So persecution led to increased poverty by members of the Jerusalem church. And thirdly, the Roman occupation of Palestine at that time, because of taxation, added to the poverty experienced by the people. Early on, some of them did have resources, but those resources became depleted. They sold their limited resources to help one another. And often, those who had once been rich in material resources were now destitute. So for these three reasons, the Apostle Paul took on the task of raising money from the Gentile churches to take to the Jerusalem church. There's no doubt that Paul probably also saw a spiritual reason. Remember that Jews and Christians didn't like each other very much in the first century. Most Jews did not come to Christ. Most Jews rejected Christ. So these Gentiles, and bringing Gentiles into the church, was just a completely unknown thing to the Jewish believer. Paul could see that if he could get Gentile churches to support a Jewish Christian church, it would help to lessen the animosity between Jew and Gentile. It would add solidarity, and it would add unity to the Christian church. So on this third missionary journey, here is Paul emphasizing the need for the churches to support the Jerusalem church. And he uses the Macedonian churches in chapters 8 and 9 to illustrate generous giving. The churches in Macedonia, if you're not aware, were the Philippian church or the church at Philippi, the church in Berea. We often read of the Bereans. They were the ones who took the scriptures very, very seriously. We read about in the New Testament. And the third church was the church in Thessalonica, which we have two letters in our New Testament to the Thessalonians. All three of those churches were situated in the northern part of Greece, while the church in Corinth was in the southern part of Greece. And even though they were located in the same country, they had completely different financial resources. The Macedonian churches in northern Greece were very poor, yet they were a great example of generosity out of the depths of poverty. Paul opened chapter 8 by saying, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." And in the following verses, he provides a description of the characteristics of the giving of committed Christians. It's interesting to note that the primary motivation for giving was not human kindness, but rather the grace of God. It was not human kindness, but rather the grace of God. The grace of God at work in the hearts of transformed people, producing their generosity. This is the transformed heart that was the subject of last week's sermon. A heart that leads us to love God and not the world. Generous giving is one effect of saving grace. And Paul holds up these poor Macedonian churches as a prime example of such giving. The second characteristic that Paul mentions is that giving is not dependent on difficult circumstances. He tells us in verse 2 of chapter 8, in the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. In the midst of suffering persecution and extreme poverty, the Macedonian churches gave. They didn't even know the people in the Jerusalem church, but they were willing to sacrifice to support the body of Christ in another location. How much more should we give to support the body of Christ even in our own location? The third characteristic of their giving, that their giving was given with an abundance of joy. They actually enjoyed living, giving. They actually enjoyed giving abundantly for others in need. Paul's words in chapter 9 say this: each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. These people understood the truth of it being more blessed to give than to receive. They understood the concept of laying up treasure in heaven, and that God will always give back in greater measure. The fourth characteristic of their giving was that it was not hindered by their poverty. Paul says their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. How could people who had nothing give so generously? It's obvious. They believed God's promises. The promise that God had given to the church at the Philippian church where it said, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." They believed God, and they believed Jesus, who had said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Giving, my friends, is not a function of what you have. Think of that. Giving is not a function of what you have. It is a function of the heart. It is a function of how our hearts operate. People with transformed hearts give from either their time, their talents, or their treasure in whatever situation they find themselves in. Remember the poor widow who Jesus saw give everything she had, and Jesus commended her while comparing it with the rich who could have given much more. The bottom line is that it's not one's financial situation. It is faithfulness to God. In the case of the Macedonian churches, they gave from the heart, even though they had so little. The fifth characteristic was that their giving was generous. Paul said they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. They had a single-mindedness for the Lord. They were not concerned about their own situation, and Paul said they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us, he said. Paul also said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Scripture is clear. We have a responsibility to care for our own needs and those of our families. We are called to save for the future and to be wise stewards as best we can. And in the midst of life, we are called to give abundantly to the Lord's work, just as the Macedonian Christians did. As we pursue our collective work here in Parker's Cove, let's remember the characteristics we've considered today, and we haven't considered all of them. Giving motivated by God's grace. Giving transcends difficult circumstances. Giving is with joy. Giving is not hindered by poverty. Giving is generous. All of us have a contribution to make to the work of this church. Consider your time. Consider your talents. Consider your treasure. In light of your salvation and the debt that Christ paid on your behalf. Our new work is proceeding, and we all need to be part of it. We thank you for your generosity to date, and may we all be encouraged by God's generosity to us. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed thank you for your generous keeping of all of us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died that we might have life. Help us, Lord, to use our time, our talents, and our treasure in such a way that we contribute to the work of this church. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.